pray for the mamas as their children leave the nest. It's going to be kind of difficult. Cry me a river. Amen. That's what's going to happen. So, hallelujah. Hallelujah. What happened to our guys here? I guess Kelly took them somewhere or something. Okay. All right. So, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. Fellowship a little more. Give Rick time to eat his watermelon there. Hallelujah. Where we're glad that you're here, and good that we welcome all of our visitors here today. We're always open to having visitors. We're a church that's very much involved in what God is doing locally and in the earth today, and definitely believe in missions and believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, what Jesus has done for us. And so I don't mean to embarrass you, but can you introduce yourself to us today? Well, amen. It's good to have you, Colton. Dusty, could you give this to him? Colton, what we do is give a little gift card from Eliano's. You can get a coffee or a fruit juice. It's our way of saying thank you for coming. And no strings attached. So bless you. We do hope that you come back. So thank you for coming. Amen. Anyone else before I get to sharing about what God's doing in Cuba? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All righty. Let's pray real quick, because I think I'll preach a little bit too, you know, today. Can't do this without preaching, right? Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, we just thank you so much for your love and mercy. We thank you, God, that you are totally worthy of our lives and totally trustworthy of our existence, Lord. Thank you for the blood of Jesus. Thank you for giving your life for our salvation. Thank you for rising from the dead for our justification. Thank you for Pentecost that fills us with your precious Holy Spirit. And thank you, Lord, for the commission, the great commission and the great commandment that outlines for us what we're supposed to be doing with you. And Lord, help us, increase us in that area, we pray, in the mighty name of Jesus. Can you say amen? Well, as you know this, I've been going into Cuba for a number of years. Oh, thank you, Kelly. I've been going into Cuba for a number of years. I tagged up with Franco Gennaro about 3 years or so ago. And the Lord is just doing a phenomenal work there. Cuba is a socialist dictatorship, communism. And the leadership there is really struggling about how to handle, you know, whether you like Obama or not. That's not the point. When he made that decision, it threw open the doors there, and cruise ships are coming in now, and all kind of, I think I counted 10 different country planes that had landed where we were, and tourists is coming in, and so slowly capitalism is seeping into the country. Lots of bed and breakfasts has opened up because they don't have the room. They don't have the hotels for all these tourists that are coming in. And it's amazing to me to see how the Lord is just doing a deep work. It is truly a revival. Now, in America, we have an event and call it a revival, which is nothing more than a meeting. It's not a revival. But down there, there's this synergy and this energy of the church that is growing and impacting their culture down there. It's just cool, so cool to be a part of it. When I was there, I got to be a part of two graduations where they graduated 25 leaders each, both ladies and men. They're all ready to go plant churches, and now they're just trying to pray in the funds. We work with a group called the Evangelical League of Cuba, and particularly a guy by the name of Osmani Solsa. And he has a parachurch ministry of that network called Cuba for Christ. And he I think I told you last time, he was a baseball hero there, and he got saved, and the government crucified him. Kicked him out of the base. Baseball down there is really, I mean, all the players is everybody's heroes. That's how powerful it is down there. And so he kept praying, and he kept going to church and getting trained. God gave him a vision of baseball, taking baseball to the entire island. And so he would travel around and play baseball with the kids. Even though he was disgraced by the government, the kids still love him because he's a massive guy. By the way, he's going to be in town July the 12th. I'm supposed to meet with him and several other leaders down in Gainesville. I was hoping to get him up here for a Sunday, but it doesn't look like that's going to be a reality. But he's a massive man, probably about 230. And when he gets that weight behind that bat and he connects with that ball, it's pretty much a home run every time. As they travel around, and even though he's disgraced by the government, the other players respect him because of his stance. And so he sends out an invitation, and so all these national heroes that plays baseball will come and go with him for a day or two, and they go to these different towns. And they have a saying there that says, pray, play, and say. And so they get together and they get into town. They go around announcing what's going on. And the kids come out in droves, just droves. It's kind of like maybe a really well-known NFL player coming to town and playing with kids. And so they get up and they pray, and then they play baseball and with the kids. And some of the adults get involved in it too, because the adults will come. And when I say come, I'm talking hundreds, even thousands show up. They have these arenas. Sports is real big. Matter of fact, in the Constitution of Cuba, it's the right of every Cuban to be able to play and enjoy sports. That's actually in their Constitution. They've used that of late to keep doing what they're doing because the government's trying to shut them down. And then they'll get up, and Esmani or someone else will get up after they play and share their testimony, and hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating, hundreds come to know Christ that way. And they have five training centers. I visited two of them where they were graduating, and they're from anywhere from late teens on up to early 50s that they're graduating. They have a school, it's accredited, they graduate these guys, and they're just waiting in the rings. They're ready to go plant churches. Now, to plant churches, it's a house church movement because it's against the law. In 1958, when Castro took over, if there was an existing church, they were grandfathered in. But they can't build on those churches. They can't build. But they didn't say anything about building up. So you'll see 5, 6, 7-story churches. I mean, it's just really kind of freaky when you look at it. But what they do is plant house churches. And the way they do it is that they'll literally receive an offering, receive an offering, receive an offering, receive an offering until they get up enough money to buy a house. And the church can't buy it because it's against the law. So this couple that's going to plant will go and find a house, buy it for cash, and they start a church that way. And it's really kind of cool. On Tuesday was supposed to be our rest day, but Franco has some distant relatives there on his side of his daddy's side. His daddy's Cuban and his mother is Italian. So that's an interesting mix there, you know. His nephew asked him while we were there, if we would come visit. Well, of course, we said, yeah, you know. We just thought it was going to be a family thing and sit down. It's in the community called San Diego, and we had met with a church planter, one of his church planters, and after we prayed, we felt like we need to have a church planter here, just in case. Well, when we got there, there was 25 people there. I don't know if they showed up just to see us gringos or what, but we shared our testimony. We shared how we got saved and how we got filled with the Holy Spirit. And we had the privilege of being a part of the first service of a new church plant. It was so cool to be able to see how it happened. It's amazing to me how they live with so little. It's just, I was telling Nancy, the conditions are, you know, if you went down there and looked at some of the homes and stuff, they're deplorable. They're just terrible. And yet, they love God. They have a wonderful, let me get this phone out of my pocket if it keeps doing that stuff. They have a wonderful, you know, attitude. We got to, after the end of the service, a couple of people came up and had some inner healing issues. And through a word of knowledge and discernment, we were able to minister to them, and I see them get some freedom. And it was a church. It's now a church. It's been birthed, and they're starting with. It looks like they're going to be starting with about maybe 20, 25, and that's how they do it there. Massive home church movement. Massive, not because they want to do it that way, but it's the only way that you know they can do it. So that, to me, was thrilling. I was just so just pumped to be able to be a part of that. And this just goes to show, this next testimony goes to show the level of what I call the anointing and the hunger that's in Cuba. Even though things are better now, there's still a shortage of food. It's still there. I mean, when we first got there, we'd go look at their menu and we'd order and they'd go, "We don't have that." We'd order again, they'd go, "We don't have that." And so finally, we'd go into a restaurant and we'd just simply say, "What do you have today? You know, what's actually on the menu that we can actually order?" So we were between towns, we were traveling, and we stopped for get some food, and there was about 10 of us, and they sat us, you know, because they were happy that we were there. And the lady was in her probably early 50s or late 40s, and you know, we had no intentions of sharing the gospel. I mean, we were hungry. And so we were ordering our food, and we were just being ourselves, just sitting around talking about the goodness of God and, you know, what he did in that last service that we had and how people got touched. And, of course, there was healings, and it was just like, wow, you know. And we were just chatting and just bragging on God with no intentions of, you know, affecting anyone. And at the end of the meal, this lady walks up and she says, "I got to have what you got." And she said, "I need God. I need to be born again like you guys are." And so we stopped and led her to the Lord and happened to know a friend there, Osmani did, got her plugged into the church. So that's what's going on in Cuba. You can multiply that times thousands of experiences. And I don't mean to insinuate that there's not, you know, wickedness there. There is. There's a lot of sin there, much like America. But there's the Spirit of God is just hovering, you know, over that nation. And lots of churches are being planted, and people's lives are being touched. You remember the old chick tracks? How many of you remember the chick tracks? One of them used to be, Cindy, you remember, "This Is Your Life," you know. We had a bunch of chick tracts in Spanish, and we everywhere we went, we handed them out, and people would read them, and we saw people get saved off that chick tract. You know, they'd read it, and they'd say, "Well, this is me. This is my life. I'm not ready to die. I don't want to go to hell." You know, I don't know what you feel. It's, you know, not wanting to go to hell is a good reason to get saved. Hopefully, afterwards, you discover how much God loves you. And how good he is, you know. But it's the goodness of God, Romans chapter 1 says, that brings us to repentance. We saw just, I got to preach, teach on one occasion there. There was eight of us in the group. I was the outsider. Most of them came from the Tampa area. And they all were able to, we were able to minister to the group as well. One guy had been, you know, divorced a couple of times, and he was right up front. He said, "Man, I have trust issues. I'm telling you now, I have trust issues, and we were able to love on him and minister to him. And I was kind of the outside guy, you know. I had a little fun with that, but it was a good trip. It was hot. Oh, sweet Jesus, it was hot. And thank God for air conditioning at night. I had a mindset that during the day it was just going to be unbearable, and so I pushed through all of that. Because if you don't have that mindset, you're going to get in the flesh and complain, and even if God, you know, wanted to touch you and say, hey, go do this, probably wouldn't be able to hear him because you're complaining all the time. And so, you know, I was teasing the guys that, you know, I'd sweat, and then we'd get in the van, which had air conditioning, and then the sweat would dry on you. Then you'd get out, and then I'd sweat on my sweat, and you get in the van, and then it would dry on you. Then it's like I was sweating on my sweat on my sweat, you know. And by the time we got home, we did have air conditioning in our rooms, which was a blessing. So I told Nancy I didn't get to take hot showers. I like hot showers because it feels like you get cleaner, you know. But I took cold showers, and I was in there singing a couple of octaves higher than I normally did. But I managed to. It was always such a good feeling to slide into those sheets clean, with the air conditioner running, and it didn't take me long to go to sleep. I'd lay my head on about 2 minutes, I was out. So God was good. But I'll tell you some more stories maybe next week of what the Lord did and how he is just pray for Cuba. I mean, it's just, they've got leaders ready to go. That's been fully trained, going to school. They have accredited school. By the way, we in September we will be launching. It's called Liberty College. You can get a certificate all the way up to whatever degree that you want, and so a lot of good Bible teaching and things of that nature. We'll see if you guys are interested in that. But what we'll do is become a satellite. Well, let me rephrase that. What my intentions are is that I want to become a satellite campus. For those that want to increase their knowledge and study the Word better, or hopefully better. And so we'll be talking a little bit more about that in the future. We'll probably have to get internet here, which is fine. And we'll go from there. I talked to the guy that's the dean of the college, and he knows me, and he knows my credentials, so he's pretty pumped up about it. So I'm also talking with the Greenhouse Movement in Gainesville. I want them to come and help us. I want them to come and send us some millennials, the younger generation. So I'm still negotiating. That's not the right word. I'm still talking with them, so y'all, can y'all pray about that? Can you just really pray about that? I'd love to be something of a larger network that's close by. And those people are blowing and going. I think I told you about it. They have, I think, 8 campuses throughout Gainesville, Alachua, I don't know where else, but their big one, which is not meeting right now, to begin in September, is in the University of Florida. And my heavens, it's just, they'll have 700 or 800 kids, students come. It's a massive, I think it's a revival. I mean, they're having 30 to 50 students saved every service. And they have the baptismal tanks already set up out back, and they give them an opportunity to, they have the clothes and different sizes and whatnot, and they give them an opportunity to change, and they get baptized immediately. Some of them say, no, I'd rather go home and, you know, with my home church that I was raised in and have my family be a part of it. So anyhow, it's pretty cool to see what all that's is going on. There's I just feel like that the Lord is going to be expanding us in the near future. That's me, all right? I hope it's the Lord, but we'll have to wait and see. So, any questions before I get into the Word today? Well, last week I was talking about finishing strong. One of my mentors, he's in heaven now. My dissertation was on Ken Summerall and Church Foundational Movement. And I was fortunate enough to get it published. And but Brother Ken, we were in a huge conference, and there was a lot of freshly graduated Bible students and was looking for jobs, and some of them wanted to plant churches and things, and it was a it was a Q&A. And Brother Ken was up front sitting on a stool. And I still remember this. One young man, he was with his wife, but she was just there. He raised his hand and he said, "Brother Ken, can you please, very succinctly, if it's possible, can you tell us what's the secret, a major secret to your success in ministry?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "Here it is." He said, "This will carry you throughout your life." And he said, "It's simply this: never quit. Never quit." You know, because stuff happens. Amen. How many of you know life happens? And it'll throw you a knuckleball, it'll throw you a curveball. And particularly in the ministry, you know, I think I told you when I was at my previous church, I can't tell you how many times I got in trouble because I forgot to make coffee. You know, I just don't think coffee. You know, I'm there to teach and get you stirred up and, hey, let's go out and do this stuff. And it's kind of like, coffee? Are you crazy? What are you? You know, so that's when I begin to realize I'm really not a pastor. I'm more of an equipper and a trainer. And by the way, please pray for my little groups that I'm developing. I've got quite a few millennials that I'm discipling one-on-one now that we meet outside the church. One of them's been here with his fiance. That was on Easter, but they're slowly warming up to the gospel, and I really enjoy that. I just enjoy it immensely. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." That's 2 Timothy 4:7. Acts 20:24, he said, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself." I want to stop there. Guys, listen, that's the heart of Christianity, that we lose our lives in him. And we've been bought with a price. Our lives is not our own anymore. And if we're going to talk about the lordship of Jesus, it basically means he's the boss. And so when he gives you an order or he moves on your heart to do something, you do it, you know, because he's the Lord. You can't say no to him and say he's Lord. I mean, it's an oxymoron, all right? So I just wanted to throw that out there. He said, "So that I may finish the race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Hebrews 12:1 said, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And so this life called the Christian faith, it's a journey. It's a race. He talks about it being in the race. And it's one of the reasons why in the sports in our area, everybody gets a trophy. I don't believe in that, because in real life, everybody doesn't win. There's winners and losers in real life. And Paul says, listen, run in such a way that you win and that you don't hold back. And so I want to share with you a couple of principles today that I think that will help us to finish strong. Number one is this: deal with your fears. Deal with your fears. And in 1 John 4:18, if I'll just turn there, you can just listen. 1 John 4:18. I can almost quote it by heart, but I don't want to misquote it. I used to have John. There it is. Okay, here we go. It says, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Then it says this, verse 18. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love." And if you're going to finish strong, you're going to have to deal with your fears. God will probably indeed ask you to do something that's going to be kind of scary. In our lives, there's been two or three occasions where Nancy and I had pretty much just sell everything and go. And, you know, it's kind of like, you know, God, if you can quit this now. I mean, we're not 18 anymore, and we'd love to, you know, have a little nest egg and you know, things of that nature. But that's not God's heart. God's heart is all about the kingdom and souls being saved and people being, and it's not just that, but he said make disciples. How many of you know heard of Jason Chang? He's a big guy. He just recently left his mega church. I can only imagine what he was making salary-wise. And the reason why he left his mega church, because it had just gotten in the rote, going through the motions. And, my hat's off to him. I thought, man, what courage. You know, the Lord spoke to him, and guess what he started developing? House church movements. Francis, what did I say? Jason? Oh, I'm sorry, Francis Chang. Thank you. But how many of you understand it? When God has asked you to do something and it's a significant shift or change in your lifestyle, it can be kind of scary. It can be downright scary, at times. But you need to deal with your fears. You know, the opposite of faith is not doubt. The opposite of faith is fear. And fear, all it does is bind you, and it's got torment in it. And God is not that way. He's a loving God. He's a good God. He's a great and merciful God. And he has his purpose. All right, I was just studying the other day, and you may hear more about this in the future, but you know, the great white throne judgment, you know, that you're going to all, we'll all be, it's not whether you go to heaven or hell. That's already taken care of. But, you know, you're going to be judged based upon what you do. You know what I've come to realize? That's not true. You will be judged based upon the purpose that God has for you and whether you fulfill that purpose. And so there's people in full-time ministry that should be an accountant in the marketplace. There's people that are in the marketplace that should be in the pulpit. And they're missing the purposes of God for their lives, we need to get hold of this, because guys, if we do not come to a place where we deal with our fears, then we'll never discover those things. Fear will hold you back. He said, "Let us get rid." Listen to what it says. Let us lay aside every weight. Fear puts weight on you. Where were we? Down. Why don't we just all go to Cuba? I mean, that's because it's kind of like, well, there's a sermon illustration. There's another sermon illustration. There's another. Well, I mean, on the side of the road, I was telling Cindy, you know, they have this interstate, but there's no lines on it. So you don't know where in the world you're supposed to be driving, and trucks are everywhere, and people are in, and they use their horns not to sound warning. It's kind of like a communication system, you know. Oh, that means we need to do this. You know, it's kind of like, well, that's a new one on me. I didn't know, but on the side of the road on this interstate, you just see cows, horses, donkeys, and they're all hooked up, you know, with a rope, so they can only go so far. And I was thinking of this verse of scripture, and that's exactly what sin does to you. That weight of fear will only allow you to go so far, and you will not discover God's purpose for your life. And so you get bitter, you get bored. If you're bored in your Christian experience, there's a good chance you're operating in fear. And so you've got to deal, the scripture says, you've got to deal with your fear. In Romans chapter 8, everyone knows this one. Let's look at it together. I love this verse of scripture. Romans chapter 8, it says this: who shall separate us, verse 35, from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for slaughter. But in verse 37, he says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. What matters, according to Galatians, is faith working through love. And then he goes on and says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. you know, our Lord. One of the things that's missing from that verse is that Paul doesn't mention your past. And the reason why is because it's under the blood of Jesus. But I am finding more and more believers who are weighed down by their past. They refuse to let it go. They've been hurt. They've been disappointed. They've had bad things happen. I mean, I'm not trying to make light of all of that. I mean, my heavens, I understand those things. But life is more than your past. It's more than your hurts. It's more than your disappointments. Life is more than what you've experienced up to this point. He has this wonderful plan for you and I, and we get the opportunity to move in it. So deal with your fears. What are you fearful of? Is there fear operating in your life that holds you back? Deal with your fears. Number two, know your purpose. Know your purpose. It's not hard. The scriptures has outlined for us already a lot of our purpose. You know, the Great Commission, the Great Commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Go and make disciples of all the earth, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But in America, we're not doing it. The great majority of Christians in America consider Christianity a good meeting on Sunday morning. And I'm all about having a good meeting on Sunday morning, too. I want that. I want the manifestations that we see. Rick was telling me about a feather that was behind me earlier. I want all those manifestations. And so, by the way, Nancy and I were shopping yesterday at Walmart, and the lady there was checking this out. And the Lord, I just had this sense of knowing that I was supposed to tell her, don't give up on her dreams. And so she was checking us out, and, you know, I'd you know, paid and everything. We'd put the groceries in there, and I just looked over. I leaned across because I just wanted it to kind of be private. There's other people around us. I said, I just want you to know that I think the Lord wants me to tell you that don't give up on your dreams. And this big old smile came on. She said, thank you so much. I needed to hear that. That was thank you so much. You know, and she knew when I left that little kiosk, she knew there was a God in heaven that loved her. All right? And you got to know your purpose. I can't tell you your purpose. I know my purpose. Unfortunately, it took me about 10 years or so to realize that I'm not really that great of a pastor. I really enjoyed, you know, equipping people and discipling people and training people. I don't know what that's called. Some people said I'm apostolic. Maybe I am. I'm not real sure. But whatever, I'm not interested in titles, but I love doing that. I love listening to people's stories and loving on them and discipling them and getting into the Word together to know their purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. You can quote it, can't you? I know the thoughts that I have towards you. All right, thoughts of peace to give you a what? A plan and so forth. Well, in the Hebrew, the word plan is better translated in English for the word purpose. I know my purpose for you. Do you know that God has a purpose for you? And you will not be happy until you plug into that purpose, whatever it may be. In the marketplace, as you know, I was recently... had a first meeting with a young guy that he's a felon, and I was able to connect with him at a particular store and felt like the Lord had given me some things that I was supposed to encourage him, and he got really blessed by it, and we talked, and I finally said, why don't you let me buy you lunch, you know? He said, great. I said, my treat. And we showed up, and we were talking about, you know, I just looked at him, and I said, what is your purpose? He said, man, I don't know. I said, well, aren't you 30-something? He said, yeah. I said, don't you think it's about time, you know, that you find out, you know? He said, I just got, and of course, he was telling me about his anger issues and stuff. He went to jail because he beat up two cops. Probably not a good thing to do, right? So anyhow, that's, you got to know your purpose. You know, your future's end is connected to your purpose. Let me say that again. Your future's end is connected to your purpose. And when you find that purpose, it's something's going to click inside of you. It's going to be like, this is what I was created for, you know? And so I want to encourage you, if you want to finish strong, you got to find your purpose. Some of you today may be in a job that you're not supposed to be in. I mean, don't raise your hand or anything, but do you have a job where it's just like, I'm getting up because I have to get up. I've got a mortgage to pay. I've got to buy gas. I got to get groceries. Well, don't you think life is more than that? I mean, when you read this and you see this plan outlined in Scripture about winning souls and making disciples and going into the uttermost parts of the earth, don't you think that somehow we're supposed to be connected to that? All right? So what I'm basically saying is, it's time for you to get out of the country. It's time for you to go to another town. It's time for you to connect with some folks someplace else. Find your purpose, whatever that is. I can't tell you your purpose, but you need to find your purpose. I preached on this down in Cuba. One guy said, well, how do I do that? I said, get along with God. Pray. And keep praying until something breaks loose in your heart and in your soul. He said, well, can I try different things? I said, of course you can. How else are you going to know if it clicks inside of you? You know? How else are you going to know? It's kind of like, yeah, but this is good. You know, I think I told you about my first time preaching. Did I tell you that? Nobody? Okay. Well, I was at First Baptist Church. I love the Southern Baptists. Man, they put the Word of God in you. And we had a youth week, you know, which means all the youth, God bless the adults. we changed everything that could possibly be changed that week. It was like, by the end of the week, the adults were all mad at us. So I was picked to preach on Sunday morning. You know, I thought, well, dang, I don't want to do that. You know, it scares me. You know, it scared me. So I got it. I prayed. I sought God. I got my little message down, you know. And Southern Baptist, you can only preach about 20 minutes, and then they leave. If you do, you go past it. But, you know, I got up there, and I gave it all I had that for those 20 minutes, 25 minutes. And I remember the feeling that I had. And I was 4'11", all right? So the pulpit, you saw about this much of my face. I had to kind of go out to the side so people could see me. In fact, they put a little stool there so I could step up on it so, you know, people could see me. But I remember as I was preaching that day, something inside of me went, I'm going to do this for the rest of my life. And guess what happened? I've been doing that for the rest of my life. And it's the experience that will often confirm to you. You may be someone that has the ability to make tons of money. Well, you guys know that the local church in America doesn't have enough funds to do what God wants to do in the earth. You all know that, right? And it's going to take entrepreneurs outside the local assembly who are making tons of money. I've committed to pour into the pastors, and I've already paid for 1 year's salary. It's not a lot, but us, it was the church that did it. We paid for five pastors for their, you know, salary. It's like $250 a year. Can you imagine living off of $250 a year, you know? But to them, it's a lot of money. You know, it's a lot of money. So we paid for those five pastors to plant churches and have something to be able to take care of their child. And then, of course, then they get five pounds of beans, 5 pounds of rice, something else and something else. I forget what it was from the government. But it's just the point of finding your purpose. Just ask yourself this. Do your purpose, let's go to 2 Timothy real quickly, and I'll do one more point, and then we'll stop. 2 Timothy, I think, really makes the point here. It says this in chapter 1, and we'll just begin in verse 5. He said, and when I remembered the genuine faith that is in you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you, Paul says, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given you a spirit of fear or timidity, but one of power and love and a sound mind. And so this what I want to say is simply this, that your purpose is connected to your gifts. Your purpose is connected to your gifts. Now, I can't tell you, we have many gifts, one calling, right? The calling is what? The Great Commission and the Great Commandment. That's the calling. But we have many gifts. John Paul has a gift that I don't have. Linda has gifts that, you know, that I don't have, and so forth and so on. But your purpose is connected to your giftings. I love to preach and teach. I love to be actively involved in having three or four guys where I'm actively involved with them, and they're sharpening me in my Christian walk, and I'm sharpening them in their Christian walk. Because I haven't been called to make converts. I've been called to make disciples. And so that's where we are. But your purpose is connected with your gifts. So it behooves you and I to ask ourselves, what are our gifts? And normally, they're very obvious. I mean, you may be going around saying, I don't know what my gift is. And go ask somebody else. They'll tell you what you're good at, you know. It could be encouraging or admonishing or serving or whatever the case may be. And there are gifting tests that are out there. You can take a gifting test to find that out. I like the gifting test, but I don't like them because, you know, oh, I have this one gift. Well, oftentimes people say, oh, I have this one gift. And in reality, you've got a few more. And so they just shut down and say, I'm just going to, you know, work on, you know, hospitality. That's all I'm going to do. And so they use it as an excuse not to venture out in faith for other things that God has for them. So your purpose is tied to your gift. The third thing is that you've got, what we just read, is that you've got to stir yourself up. The word stir up in the Greek means to agitate yourself. To agitate yourself. To not settle for anything that is below what God has called you to do. Now, you're like me. Like right now, I'm tired. I'm wore out. I had a fever last night, and I broke it last night during the night. I told Nancy, we got to change the sheet because I sweated out this fever. I was kind of like in a pool. And I was glad that it broke because I'm thinking, Lord, I'm going to suck tomorrow morning if that's the case because I can't preach it, feeling like I was feeling. But it broke and I was feeling better. And I got here. But I've had to, do you agitate your faith? Do you stir that up? I mean, it's kind of like, you know what? I'm going to put myself up by the back of my neck and pull myself up, and I'm going to go do this stuff. I'm not going to allow the enemy to come in and to weigh me down with all these other type of things. I'm going to stay focused on the purpose of what God's called me to do. So we've got to be, stir up. You got to stir up yourself. And listen, the best way for you to stir yourself up is to keep using your gifts. Keep using your gifts. Now, I'll end with this. You remember the Matthew 25 parable of the talents? Do I need to turn there? It's kind of long. I don't want to read all of it. But there's one guy that had one talent, one guy that had three talents, and one guy that had five. And the guy with the five went out and made five more. And the guy that with three went out and made three more. And the guy with the one, if you remember the scripture, he said, I knew, he dug a hole and put his talent in the ground, didn't use it. He said, I knew that you were a hard man. He didn't know God, did he? God's not a hard guy. And he said, so, here's your what you gave me. Here it is back. What did the scripture say about that guy? This is a harsh statement. Jesus said it. I didn't say it. He called him a wicked and evil servant. And then on top of that, he threw him into hell. Does that kind of get your attention as much as it gets mine? Do you think God is interested in you using your gift? The best way that you can stir up your gift is to keep using it. Keep using it. Keep using it. Agitate that gift in you. Everywhere I go now, Nancy and I was out and we were walking around. And she said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm praying for a word of knowledge for people. I want to minister to people here in Walmart." And God didn't let me down. You know, when I finally got up to check out, I got to bless this lady and love on her a little bit. I just love doing that kind of stuff. People need to be encouraged. And so you've got to stir up that gift. Use it. The best way that you can guard your heart is to use what's in your heart. Use it. You know, I go to the gym. I go to what Sean says. They're not here today, but I go to the sissy gym. You know, he goes to that big one where, you know, people's got arms that big around and stuff. Well, I go to the sissy gym. Well, I'm pumping iron, you know. I'm pumping iron. And I'm getting bigger. You know, I am. I can pick my wife up now. Go over to God. So stir up that gift. You know, as you do this, this will be the last thing I said. You need to expect pushback. Do you honestly think the devil's going to go, "Oh, good, you know your gift and you're going after the things of God, just come right on in here and plunder my house"? He's not going to do that. He's going to push back. We saw a lot of pushback, you know, there. Franco got pulled over. He was interrogated last time. It was 2 hours they interrogated him. He thought he was going to miss his plane. I mean, it's just a part of life, you know. When he told me that, I said, "I wish you wouldn't have told me that the day before we fly out." You know, just sometimes ignorance is bliss. You know what I'm talking about? It's kind of like, just no say. I don't know. You know, he said, "What are you going to do if they pull you out?" I said, I'm going to speak in tongues and see what they say. See what, kind of that way they're just kind of, "This guy's an idiot. Let him go back to America. We don't want him in here." But, you know, we got more interrogation on the U.S. side this time when we came back in. It really kind of freaked me out because when I walked up there, he looked at my passport and he said, "Are you that party of eight?" And I thought, "How did you know we were party of eight?" But I said, "Yes, sir, we are." And he said, "What was you doing?" I said, "Well, we were down there telling people about Jesus." He said, "Oh, okay." And he pulled out two of our groups and x-rayed their luggage and asked them some more questions. And it's kind of like, "Excuse me, we're American citizens? Remember that? Freedom of religion? You know, what are you guys doing?" You know, but I think it has to do with some of Trump's new policies toward Cuba. Expect pushback. And down in Cuba, we were running into that all the time. We just did it anyway. We just did it anyway. We love you. God bless you. But we're going to go ahead. Love on people here. We're going to teach this message. You're going to, you know, they have snitches. Everywhere you go, there were snitches. And what happens is that the government will give them, instead of 5 pounds of rice, they give them 10. Or 10 pounds of beans and staple goods like that. So there's snitches that are everywhere. They're snitching on you. They tell the government in hopes of getting. Isn't that evil? Isn't that just sad, you know, that the government would do that? I have never accomplished anything in my relationship with Christ that didn't involve pushback, where the enemy, the world, the flesh, or the devil would push back on it. And the reason why is because he knows that souls are going to be won and disciples are going to be made. Expect pushback. It won't be a bed of roses. I don't know if I've ever had anything that was easy. I mean, in my life, I don't know if I've ever had anything that was easy as it relates to my relationship with God, as far as fulfilling the purpose that God has for me and using the gifts that God has given me. It's because the devil, you know, he doesn't want people to get born again. He hates people. He hates God. And he's not powerful. There's no, you know, there's none of this yin-yang and, you know, the evil force and the good force, even though I've met Christians that think of God that way. It's kind of like, dude, you need to read your Bible. You know, God, God, you know, is not even concerned about the devil. I mean, he's going to do his thing, and we're going to win. Expect pushback, because it will come. It will come your way. I want us all to finish strong. It's not beginning that counts. Thank God you began. But I want us to finish strong. I want at the end of my life to look back on it, ever how many days I got left on planet Earth. I want to look back on my life with absolutely no regrets. And I can tell you that I don't have regrets. The only thing that, you know, that I pray a lot about is just more opportunity, more opportunity, more opportunity. Open up those opportunities, God, you know, so that we can go into all the earth and into our community here locally and see things that, and see your power of your glory come forth and touch people's lives. Well, let's pray together. Are you ate up with fear? Is there fear bothering you? You have fear of finances? Do you have the fear of rejection? Do you have the fear that you won't be liked by other people? I got a news for you. You will not be liked by other people. There's a lot of people out there just not going to like you no matter how well you try, you know. It's just going to be, a reality. I had a guy getting in my face a couple of weeks ago, and he was mad about something. When he finally stopped, I just looked at him and said, well, it sounds like a personal problem to me. I mean, I'm sorry you feel that way, but it ain't me. You know, I'm going to... Do you know your purpose? Are you stirring up those gifts that God has given you? Are you using them? Do you even know the gifts? I mean, guys, these are fundamental questions of the Christian faith. And it's important that we answer them. And you can get those answers from God and His Word. He'll tell you what they are. Are you in a discipling relationship? Are you being discipled? And are you discipling others? Well, I don't do that. Well, it's in Scripture. Everybody's supposed to be making disciples. It's not just up to the professionals to do it. Everybody's supposed to be making disciples. Let me pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Father, we just come before you today with grateful hearts for your word. And we thankful, Lord, for the witness of so many others that have gone on before us. I thank you that it's not really hard. It's not difficult, because it makes it, it's plain in your word. It's plain in your scriptures. And Lord, there's obviously a place for the community of faith as we come together to enjoy each other and to enjoy you and to eat and to fellowship. That's all a part of it. But that's not the end of our calling. Our calling is one where we are actively involved in your kingdom, bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, expressing your love and mercy and goodness to others. And Lord, I just pray today for any and all fears, God. I bind those fears. I bind them, whatever they may be, Lord, in our lives. I ask God for complete and total deliverance to come to each and every one of us. We were not called to live in fear. We were called to live in faith. The Bible says, and Paul says in the Scriptures, that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We are to live on the crest of life, enjoying your presence and bringing your love and mercy to a lost and dying world. I pray in the days ahead that your purpose would become more clear to each and every one of us, whatever that purpose may be outside of the general outlines of Scripture. Lord, as we make that purpose a reality in our lives, discovering our gifts, I pray, God, for opportunity to use those gifts in whatever vocation we find ourselves in, or whatever we're doing, you know, to earn money and to pay our bills and things of that nature. Lord, we pray for those gifts to operate, God, so that lives can be touched. I pray, Lord, that we would adjust our thinking and that we would be able to ask ourselves, am I really walking with you, O Lord, in your kingdom? Are lives being touched? Are you adding to me because the guy with the five got five more and the guy with the three got three more? Or, Lord, am I hiding my talents and my gifts in the ground? God, I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would give us the courage not to buckle under the pushback that comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That you would just give us the simple faith to maintain what you've called us to do and just keep doing it until there's breakthrough. I thank you for each and every one here today, or during this holiday weekend, 4th of July. We thank you for our country. Boy, do I ever thank you for our country. I don't want to ever live under socialism or a dictatorship or communism. It sucks. It's terrible. And we pray, God, in the days ahead, that there would be tremendous encounters with you and your Spirit as we engage a lost and a dying world. And not only that, but as we engage one another in the community of faith. We just thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Can you say amen? Amen? All right, guys. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Good to have you with us. God bless you. Hug each other before you leave.